Good morning. Or good evening. Good morning, Frank. It's good to be in the Lord's house with you this morning. I want to thank Dean Fortin, Pastor North, for the opportunity to speak, and to you as my seminary family. The motto and our prayer for the 2008 and 2009 school year is Show Me Your Glory. And that is the same title for the message this morning. I don't know if you were here for Dr. Cousset's message in the spring last semester, but he was reporting to us about the North American Division's plan to baptize 100,000 people in the North American Division this coming year, 2009. Considering that we baptize, on average, if I'm not mistaken, somewhere between 30,000, maybe a little bit upwards of that a year, tripling that is no easy feat. And we need God to show us His glory. We need God to reveal His power to us. And we need God, ultimately, to convert us into the ministers that He would have us be to convert a nation prepared for Him. 100,000 people. It's impossible in our hands, but God will reveal His glory in the 2008 and 2009 school year here at the seminary. I'm a little nervous this morning because I have my Hebrew professor, Connie Gain, here this morning. And I'm preaching from the Old Testament. So I pray that my attempts to use my Hebrew is used for the honor and glory of God this morning. Let us pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so thankful to You for the love that You give to us, for the word that You have empowered us with. And Lord, this morning, as we break the bread, let Jesus Christ be the one in whom we feast this morning. For we pray in His name. Amen. The passage this morning comes from the book of Exodus. If you have your Bibles with you, or in your backpacks, or in your briefcases, or in the pew in front of you, I invite you to turn there with me. Exodus chapter 33, and we're going to read a few verses from there, verses 12 through the end of the chapter. I won't tell you how many verses because you might not follow along, so verse 12 through the end of the chapter, and we're going to read strategically this morning verses 18 and 19, verses 18 and 19, and it says like this: Then Moses said, Now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. In a sermon preached by the retired and ex-president of Southwestern Adventist University, Dr. Don Solly, he made this great statement that has kept me in contemplation for our church as Seventh-day Adventists and as ministers here at the seminary. The statement goes like this: When God is looking for a people through whom He can do the impossible, what a pity we plan only on those things we can accomplish by ourselves. Indeed, God is looking for a people through whom He can do great, marvelous, and even impossible things. And we must plan in this coming year to do things not that can be accomplished by our own hands and our own efforts, but by the things that God has planned. In the book of Exodus chapter 33, the people of Israel are about to cross into the promised land. But because their lack of faith and their lack of planning in God's plans, they weren't able to cross over. And my prayer this morning is that this not be our case, but rather that we may plan in what God has and the events that He has set in motion. Verse 12, if you follow there with me, Moses is once again in prayer and in a dialogue with the Lord, his friend. Verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, You have been telling me, lead these people, but You have not let me know whom You will send with me. You have said, I know You by name, and You have found favor with me. It's interesting what happens in verse 12. Moses tells the Lord, Lord, wait, hold on. You're the one that told me to lead these people. I don't know about you this morning, but I've had that call from God. And I believe that God has, by name, written you in a special list of ministers. And he has told you, you, put your name in the blank, lead my people. The New English Translation Bible says it like this, you have been telling me, and from the Hebrew, Mrs. Gaines says, bring these people up. Not lead, you lead these people, but a greater task. Not just to lead, because we can lead people astray, we can lead people to the right, to the left, and even downward. But God in his phrase tells Moses, you, Gabriel, bring these people up. The sole responsibility of every minister and follower of the Lord is to essentially bring people up to the Lord. Moses says to God, you have said, I know you by name and I have found favor with you. And the very fact that you are here this morning is the very fact that God has called you into ministry. And that means that he has a purposeful plan for you in mind. Moses continues on in verse 12. He says, if I have found favor, or if you are pleased with me, he says, show me your way. Can we come this morning before the Lord? Can we come before his throne and ask, Lord, are you pleased with me? Are you pleased with my lifestyle? Are you pleased with my ministry? And ultimately, are you pleased with my heart? Is my life pleasing before your sight? If it is not, then we need to stop for a moment and we need to come to the Lord and ask for his divine mercy, grace, and forgiveness. When Moses writes, after he says, if you are pleased with me, he says a very important phrase. He says, show me. He says, show me. He uses the hifil imperative of the verb to know. He's basically saying, Lord, don't just show me. He says, cause me to know. Let me truly understand. Help me truly to know and to be able to see you. He's basically saying, make me, O Lord. He says, mold me. Transform me into what I need to be so that I may be pleasing and that you may be pleased with me. Why do you need to know God? Moses wants to know God in order that he may understand how, and here it is. He wants to know God in order that he may understand how to bring his people up. Then Moses says, continuing on, verse 13, he says, Lord, if you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. In other words, Lord, let this one prayer not be the prayer of a 10 o'clock chapel service. What he's saying is, Lord, let this be the prayer that I have in my heart and in the breath of my mouth as I'm on my knees every day. He's telling the Lord, Lord, let me continue to live a life of continual favor before your eyes. And then he closes verse 13 and he says, remember that this is your people. This is our portion as well as God's. God's portion is to redeem his people. Our portion is to let the people know of their Redeemer. We must also remember that God is the intercessor, that he intercedes and he's in constant supplication. And as such, as he's constant supplication in the most holy place in heaven, we must also be in constant supplication for our people. God doesn't need to be reminded of who belongs to him, but we need to be reminded that we do belong to him. In the book of Daniel chapter 9, I'm going to read it to you. You're welcome to go there if you like. Daniel chapter 9, verse 17 to 19, it says, Daniel is in prayer, as we can find him time and time again in his book. And I believe that's what should be written about our life in the book of life when we get to heaven. Daniel says, now, our God, hear the prayers and the petitions of your servants. That's a plural prayers and a plural petitions. It's a continual intercession. He says, continues on, "For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear, open your eyes and see the request of your people, request of you because we are righteous. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy." And then he says, "O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act for your sake. O my God," here's the clincher. He says, "Do not delay, because your people, your city, bear your name." Why do we intercede? Why do we preach? Why do we lead? It is because we are in a moment of awareness that we need to be waiting. And our prayer is that God does not delay in his return. We pray for our people as Christians, and we must pray for our people as Seventh-day Adventists, because we are the Lord and we bear his name. He says, "O Lord, listen." Daniel says, "O Lord, forgive." The man who prays says, "O Lord, hear and act for your sake." And he says, "O my God, do not delay." Is this your prayer this morning as a Seventh-day Adventist minister? Is this your prayer for God's people when you woke up this morning? We are praying for God to not tarry and for him to remember his promise of redemption. After Moses had reminded God of his responsibility to his people, he goes a step further. He continues on in verse 14. He says, "The Lord replied, 'My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest.'" God's promise, after Moses had reminded the Lord of his responsibility to his people who bear his name, God answers his prayer and he says, "I will go with you." And he says, "I will give you," Moses. That's what the word in Hebrew is. "You," singular. "I will give Moses, I will give you rest," not the people. But Moses, if you continue reading in verse 15, Moses is not satisfied with having only accomplished his own salvation and his own relationship with God. He goes a step further and he makes God promise that the people will also receive the same measure of salvation as has been imparted to him. Hence Moses says in verse 15, "Then Moses said to him, 'If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here.'" This morning, brothers and sisters and fellow seminarians, we have a great task before us. It is incomprehensible, and it is an almost impossible task. We have a nation of stubborn Christians, of unbelieving atheists, of unconverted people, and a church who does not understand the timeline of which we live. We don't understand that it's coming is sooner than we think. The year 2009 will not be an easy year. It is a year where we must be in prayer and supplication. Therefore, we must not, just as Moses requests in verse 15, we must not go without the Lord going before us, with us, and behind us. We must pray as Moses is currently praying in this text. We must pray as Jacob prayed as he wrestled with the angels. "I will not let you go unless you bless me." We must pray as Daniel prayed in chapter 9 of the same book. We must pray as Christ is now praying for us in the most holy place. And the question is, are you praying? Because we must be praying. Observe how earnest Moses is in this matter. He begs as one who will not take denial from the Lord. In this sincere and stubborn mind, we must stay until we obtain God's favor, until we obtain ultimate deliverance from this world. It is those who know how to value God's favors that are best prepared to receive them. Are you prepared to receive God's favor and self-revelation to this church and to this seminary this morning? We must value God's favor today. When we maintain this state of mind of desiring God's favor and keep on our knees in supplication, God responds as he did in verse 17. And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing. God says to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. Need I remind you of James 5:16? That the prayer of a faithful servant is effectual and it availeth much. It availeth to the point of salvation of his people. As in the story of the wicked judge of Luke 18, he who does not faint in his petitions are granted. If a wicked judge can hear the constant and fervent and non-fainting prayers of a widow, how will God, our God who is good and righteous, not grant us our request to see his glory? Here it is, the prayer, the passion, and the petition of a minister. Verse 18 should be our prayer. Verse 18 should be our constant petition before the Lord. Verse 18 should be the passion of every minister. Then Moses said, I'm using the King James. He says, I beseech you, show me your glory. God had already answered Moses' prayer for his blessing, and God was going to go before the people and in behalf of the people of Israel, but Moses longed for a further evidence of the divine favor. As Matthew Henry says, all that are effectually called to the knowledge of God and fellowship with him, though they desire nothing more than God, are nevertheless still coveting more and more of him till they come to see him as they are seen. I desire and I covet to see more and more of God this morning. Moses desired to see God's glory in light and in the solemn realization and soul realization of the task of getting the people to reach the promised land. And that task made him feel the need of a closer relationship with God. We have a tremendous and great task before us. And it should be that task that should be the sole desire for us this morning in our lives to draw closer to the Lord. It needs to happen that in the light of the realization of the task of getting our nation and our world of lost souls to the cross, into the promised land, that we also should feel the need of an even closer relationship with God. Moses saw that he had favor with God, and he acted. When we are in good frame at the throne of God, when we are in good frame at the throne of grace, we should also endeavor to preserve and improve it, and strike while the iron is still hot. We shall draw even closer when the time is given. Show me your glory, he says. Make me to see it. Have me to be what I need to be so I can bring your people, your nation, which you desire to see also. It is true that we are not adequate, but in desire to see God reveal himself to us, he makes us adequate. The SDA commentary says, too often it is a guilty conscience that makes us shrink from the presence of the Lord of life. So it was with our first parents when they hid themselves. It was because the life of Moses was in harmony with the will of God, of his Maker, that he stood in the presence of the Lord and was not afraid. The more man knows God, the more he longs to know. Just as a deer panteth for the water, so our souls should long after him. Some might think that Moses desired a sight of God's glory as a token of his reconciliation, as a remembrance of that presence of which he had promised them. But Moses did not know what he asked for when he asked, "Show me your glory." God says to Moses in verse 19, and the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass before your face. When Moses asked God, "Show me your glory," he did not expect God to say, "I will make all." It is reminiscent of God's conversation in Eden when he said, "Let us make." Here he says, "I will make." God was about to re-reveal his goodness, his glory, his light to shine upon mankind for the second time in man's history when he said, "Let us make." What God is doing is he's reintroducing man to the perfect radiance and light of a sinless being. Since the fall, Adam and Eve had not seen a sinless being until Moses saw God and God re-revealed a sinless being to him. God is in the action of causing. He is in the action of making all his goodness to pass before Moses. He is essentially making his light to shine upon man once again. He is repackaging. He is rewrapping a gift which was given to man when he reveals his glory to Moses. Need I say anything more than Moses was not expecting such a gift? A full discovery of the glory of God would quite overpower the faculties of any man in that present state and overwhelm him, even Moses himself. Not only is God going to reignite the light of God's glory in the light of men, but he is going to reveal it in the greatest way possible. It is the deliverance and acceptance of God's mercy and grace that God's light is made to shine on men once again. Verse 19, he continues, he says, "I will proclaim the Lord by name before you." The first chapter of 19 is almost mirrored in Revelation 22:4, when he says, "I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you." Not only did Moses see God, but the name was given of God to Moses. Revelation 22:4 says, "They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads." The same thing happens in Exodus 33:19 at the first part. And God continues saying to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." God declares his mercy and his grace in similar terms to his self-revelation when he says, "I am that I am." God says, "I am mercy." He says, "I am grace. I am compassion." The self-revelation of God is mercy, grace, and compassion for his people. The first Hebrew verb for mercy is hanan. It means to grant favor or grace to someone who doesn't deserve it. It is unmerited grace. The second Hebrew word for compassion is raham. This word means to show compassion and tender mercy. This word raham is related to the noun womb, as in a pregnant mother. The connection being in that the mother is providing care and protection for that which is helpless and dependent. This is a self-revelation of God. He grants unmerited grace upon those who cannot depend on themselves. We cannot depend on ourselves. We must completely and totally depend upon God. Know God's goodness in his glory, and he will have us to know him by the glory of his grace more than by the glory of his majesty. He is gracious to whom he will be gracious, and he is gracious to us. He never damns people by prerogative, but by prerogative he chooses to save. The conclusion of this part is found in verses 20 through 23. God continues, says, "But he said, 'You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live.' Then the Lord said, there is, though, a place near me where you may stand on a rock. God tells Moses, although you cannot see me by yourself, there is a strategic place by my side where you may stand, and it is the rock. The mission is that Moses should see what he could not bear, and yet enough that would suffice his desire. The matter, though, is that Moses might be safe and yet satisfied. In this, he was to be sheltered from the dazzling light and yet not devoured by the fire of God's glory. The form by which Moses was kept safe was hiding in midst of the rock. It is in the cleft of the rock that safety comes to his people. When that day, great day comes, it is in the cleft of the rock that we too will be safe. As it says in 1 Corinthians 10:4, and that rock is Jesus Christ. God himself in the form of Jesus Christ will protect those that are hid inside. It is only through Christ that we have the knowledge of the glory of God. None can see his glory to their comfort, but those who stand upon this rock and take shelter in it will be saved. What will happen to those who seek to see God's glory today? God says, verse 22 and 23, what will happen? When my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of a rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face will not be seen. He says, my back. The Hebrew verb translates it as my backs, plural, so to speak. Basically, is not the backside of God, but the verb gives a connotation of you will see the after effects of my revelation. When you ask to see God's glory to be revealed in your life and in your ministry and in this seminary, God will reveal himself to you and to us, and the after effects of his glory and his presence will be seen by all those around you and in the church and in your ministry and in the world. Need I say less than Moses had to veil his face for the people to see him? Moses was satisfied with just seeing God's back parts, just with the after effects of God's glory. God's glory was so great, as the Hebrew puts it, that his face will not be seen. Not that God did not want him to see it, but the translation of the passage says that my after effects, that just the small portion of my glory that you will see, will be so great that you will not be able to see my face. Not because I don't want to show myself to you, but because I will give you so much that you will not have the capacities of your brain and your mind and your eyes to see me as I would have you see me. God wants to show us his glory. Chapter 33 opens with a man disheartened and depressed by the virtue of being separated and distant from God. And it ends with man assured and strengthened by being drawn close on the rock to the divine presence. Man today is sad and disheartened by our separation from God, as seen in the fall of our first parents, Adam and Eve. But brothers and sisters, this morning, I can tell you with certainty that the day is coming, and that it is coming very soon, when we too will be drawn close to Christ's divine presence. I would like to read two closing passages to you this morning before I close. First is Job 26:14. A man who says, I will see him with my own eyes. Job 26:14. And it reads like this. And these are but the outer fringes of his work. How faint the whisper that we hear of him. Who then can understand the thunder of his power? The next and the closing passage is 1 John 3:2. I would like to not end with my words, but with the words of God himself. 1 John 3:12. And it reads like this. Excuse me, that is not the passage. I apologize. 1 John, yeah, 3:2. It says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and we will be, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Let us pray. Gracious, loving, and merciful Father, Lord, this morning we may not know what we ask. When we as ministers, as your servants, when we ask to show us your glory. But Lord, we have to utter this prayer. We have to make petition to you to reveal yourself in a mighty and powerful way. Because the year before us and the time that is ahead is a difficult time, where we know that if it is not by your grace and your power revealed through your people and through this seminary, we will not be able to accomplish it. Lord, we know that you are seeking a people by which you can do impossible things. And those of us found here this morning, we ask that you help us to plan on the things you have planned and to have faith that you will reveal your plans to us. Lord, we ask forgiveness for our inadequacies and our falters. And in this same breath, Lord, we ask that you show us compassion, grace, and mercy. For our prayer, Lord, is that you may show us, that you may show me your glory. This is my prayer in Jesus' powerful and precious name. Amen.